Maybe seated.
I don't know if y'all heard Annie a while ago, but she goes, "Is it Jesus Love Me time?" And I was thinking, amen. Yes, it is. It is Jesus Love Me time. I tell you what, God teaches us so many things through so many people and through his word. And Annie's one of those that he speaks lots of messages through. She, I don't know if y'all know this or not, but she doesn't call Hoss, Hoss. She calls Hoss, Hallelujah. And which means praise the Lord, which is something Hoss does a lot of. And he leads us in that great praise. But Mindy always reminds Hoss, she calls you Hallelujah, but she calls me Jesus. And so anytime Annie sees Mindy, well, I don't know about anytime, but often she'll refer to her as Jesus, you know, can I go to a Bible class with Jesus? And you know, this is actually true what she's saying. Doesn't Paul himself talk about Christ in you, the hope of glory? What if we refer to one another as the people that we truly are? Christ in you. You are Hallelujah. You are Christ to the world. Annie just preached my sermon for today. But I'm going to try to add on to what she's already started. Let me share this morning as we begin with a little illustration here. If there's one thing that customers and companies and investors all hate, that is a recall. Do you remember probably the most famous recall of all? It was a product produced by Johnson & Johnson. It made up 17% of their total income, and Johnson & Johnson is a huge corporation, so 17% would be significant. Back in 1982, someone, most likely employees, had laced Tylenol extra strength pain medicine with cyanide. 9 people died and a number of people were made sick. 31 million bottles of Tylenol were pulled from the shelves and recalled because of this. It cost Johnson & Johnson millions upon millions of dollars to deal with this incredible crisis. But because of their decisive action and quick response, they were able to save that product and also their brand because of their actions. You may remember another recall that occurred. It was from the Peanut Corporation of America out of Georgia. You might not have ever heard of them. This was once a very obscure company. It's now bankrupt because of the salmonella outbreak that occurred back in 2009. And 9 people died from this salmonella outbreak and all kinds of products. Over 3,900 products were recalled and pulled. It affected 361 different companies. And again, millions of dollars was lost. And even though Smucker's peanut butter and Jif peanut butter and Peter Pan peanut butter was not affected by the salmonella outbreak, even though they had no problem with their products whatsoever, sales of peanut butter dropped 25%, and it took a long time for that to recover. And then there was the Samsung Galaxy 7 smartphone. Does anyone remember that? This was the phone. It was a high-end. It was the most costly Samsung product. They had high hopes of making lots of money, but it turned out to be smoke, literally, because people would be talking on their cell phones and all of a sudden the battery would overheat and it would explode. Can you imagine being on the phone with somebody going, "Did you hear that? I think I just heard an explosion." Or, "Do you smell something funny?" I don't know. I cannot imagine how shocking that must have been to be talking on a cell phone and have that thing explode. And so they were recalled as well. Samsung recovered. The peanut butter company didn't recover. Johnson & Johnson did. And it all depends on how people respond to the crisis that's at hand with regard to recalls that occur. Not only is the bottom line affected when events like this occur, but also the brand. Some products and companies survive and some don't, and it depends on their ability to self-correct. How well they correct the issue has everything to do with how well they'll survive or thrive in the future. How many of you are glad today that Bluebell was able to correct their listeria outbreak? Can I get an amen, church? We are so glad that one's back on the shelves of HEB. You know, brand quality really does matter. I want us to think today about brand Jesus. brand Jesus. It's hard to imagine, but brand Jesus can be hurt and battered sometimes by the church. Brand Jesus. We are given an ethic. Jesus taught us an ethic. It's called the Golden Rule, which is what? Do unto others, y'all say it with me, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the Golden Rule. And that comes into direct clash with the other Golden Rule, which is he who has the gold. Oh, you guys are very smart. So those are the two Golden Rules that are in competition in the world in which you and I live. And Jesus called us to be uniquely different kinds of people, that we would never treat other people the way that we would not want to be treated ourselves. And the church's brand is Jesus's brand. And we are the people who display and we represent and we share God's love and we share God's the message of reconciliation to the world. God calls us to have loving regard for all people, that we are interested as brothers and sisters in Christ, as followers of Jesus, as looking out for the well-being of others. And that's the ethic that God has called us to. And he's also called us to be an inclusive group of people. As a matter of fact, people don't look at the church today and think of us as inclusive. They might think of us as exclusive because they might feel like we take a strong stand on certain positions and we're inclusive on some things and exclusive on others. But Jesus came to save the whole world, for God so loved the world. And everyone can come to Christ through Christ. Jesus came for all people. And the church, we are taught that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Paul says in Galatians 3:28 that we are all one in Christ Jesus our Lord. That what God has done through Christ has brought about a letting go of hostilities, of letting go of differences that are harmful, and uniting and being reconciled to one another. Because God has preached through Christ, he's preached peace to those who are far away, those outside the Jewish people, the Gentiles, and peace to those that were near. Jew and Gentile come together, men and women, people of different ethnic classes, different races, all coming together to be a part of God's people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were given the one Spirit to drink. And so Paul points out again and again in so many ways that our unity has been established through Christ. And we want to maintain brand Jesus by upholding the unity that God has created and done and carried out through Jesus. You see, Jesus has a first-rate brand. He has what we might call a top-shelf brand. But that brand can become devalued. It can actually be discounted. And in some places, it can become bankrupt and it can go out of business. When the church gets off course from God's will and God's purpose. And so what's the solution, or how do we prevent that from happening in our lives and in the life of our congregation? What's God's remedy, God's solution for this? Well, it's a recall of sorts, if I can use the business language of today. It's a recall in the sense of remembrance. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 11. I was in 15 the other day. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at four things here. In chapter 11, we're going to look at a battered brand. We're going to look at a recall to remember, a remedy for renewal, and brand loyalty and recognition of the Lord. So we're going to talk about a battered brand. Follow with me in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. This is what the apostle says. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. Now, that's a pretty bold statement to a church. I don't know too many preachers that would just stand up in front and said, you're really missing it big time in this way. But Paul does. It must have been an extreme situation for Paul to stand up and to write this strong message. He says, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, Paul says, I believe it. It's not just hearsay. This has been validated. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper, you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Yes, I just read that in the Bible. This is bizarre. I have not been ever in a worship service where it was even possible remotely for someone to be intoxicated. Number one, we use pasteurized Welch's grape juice. It's not fermented. And even if it were very strong, the size of cups that each of you get would prevent ever anyone from becoming inebriated. Now, I couldn't say that for anybody that takes care of the communion trays after church if they were to go in a private room back here and drink all the cups afterwards. We won't ever make that a temptation for anyone because we use Welch's. Nevertheless, in the church, fascinatingly, in Corinth, some people, now the Lord's Supper was a part of a meal. We don't practice the meal anymore for various reasons. Has a lot to do with church history and how the church back, 1,000, 1,500 years ago, how they made and constructed church buildings, where they put the table in a proximity within the structure, where they put the pulpit. It did not allow for a meal to be eaten so much. It's amazing. We have church buildings like this, and we have no idea how did the architecture go in this way. Well, this is a received architecture, and the place of the table is a received place. The first Christians in the earliest church, and certainly here in Corinth, they met in people's homes. Does any of you have a table at the front of your house somewhere away, or is it more in a central location, close to the kitchen? I mean, it's a much more natural setting for meals to occur. And Christians in those days would come together and to share a fellowship meal together in which they participated in the Lord's Supper. And here, what is going on in Corinth, it seems, as you read the text, that there was some that were getting there with some really good food. Now, they didn't have clocks and watches like you and I do. They weren't as keenly aware of time as you and I are. They would pay attention to the position of the sun. But regardless, time wasn't near a factor. But can you imagine the church gathering? Like, we all gather at 10 o'clock sharp, right? Well, almost sharp. Some of us come in 2 or 3 minutes later. But can you imagine an assembly in which it might take an hour or two for everyone to show up? And then you do your service, and it might hang around for an hour or two afterwards, and then people would disperse. I mean, I'm not suggesting we need to do that. I am saying that would be common, how the church would gather there. And can you imagine people bringing food, much like a potluck supper, and some of the early arrivers who have some really good food sitting there, and they see the food, and they smell the food, and they're talking with each other, and they're waiting for others. The church in Corinth, Paul was very successful as far as his mission work there. He had all kinds of converts. Acts 17, I believe it is, he talks about there was a year and a half period of time in which Paul stayed in Corinth, and the church grew, and Paul received a message from Christ directly, and he says, stay in this city. I've got many people in this city. And Paul continued to preach, and there was this enormous church. But Corinth was a very diverse city, and it made for a very diverse church of people with very diverse backgrounds and status. And some of those with higher status saw the food there and just went ahead and helped themselves to some of the best. As a matter of fact, they so indulged that they pigged out, and some of them were getting drunk. Now, as a result of this, as you read in the text, verse 20, so then when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by what? By humiliating those who have nothing. Church, that's the issue right there. discrimination has occurred in which people are not being encouraged and loved and welcomed and accepted, but they're being shamed and humiliated. And what's at stake here is that it might discourage them to the point where they might leave the church or even walk away from their salvation in Jesus Christ. And the brand of Christ gets destroyed as a result of this. Well, Paul is adamant, this can't be. He goes, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Now, some of people have read that text and they go, okay, you're not allowed to eat and drink in church buildings because you're supposed to eat in homes. He doesn't say you can't ever eat when the church gathers because the church met in homes. They didn't meet in church buildings. And so we found ourselves historically in a kind of a weird bind because we wouldn't allow food or drink to be a part, be brought into the church building. Thank goodness we don't do that anymore. He goes, do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. And so you have a battered brand because people are being humiliated and discriminated against in the church. And it's really fallen out along the lines of rich and poor. And the poor are being humiliated in this situation. And so Paul is going to remedy the situation by asking them to have a recall. And the way to recall is to remember. And Paul calls them back to the institution that they're familiar with. He's taught them. He taught them this very thing. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink you drink it in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The remedy to the discrimination that's fallen out along in this situation, economic lines, has to do with recall or remembrance of what Christ has done. You see, the table is to be a proclamation of what Christ has done. There are these benefits. You and I are reminded when that Christ's body was broken for us, and there's this benefit. He was a sacrifice for us. And we have the blood of the covenant. It's the new covenant. If you remember in the old covenant, in Exodus chapter 23, God had delivered Israel from incredible torture and oppression. He had promised them that he would be with them. He promised them that they would be protected from harm. He promised them that they would have victory in battle. He promised them that they would flourish. They would flourish with their crops. They would flourish with their families. And they would live to an old age. And he gave Israel the option. He didn't force them to make a covenant with him. He says, these are my covenant expectations. You put God first, and then you take care of one another as well. And that's the Ten Commandments. And then there's this, they can ratify and make the covenant. And if you recall in Exodus 24, Moses took the blood of the covenant. He took half the blood and he splashed it against the altar, symbolizing forgiveness of sins. And then he took the other half of the covenant and he took a plant with leaves on it, a hyssop plant, and he dipped that and he shook it upon the people. And this is the blood of the covenant for you. This ratified this new relationship that Israel has with God, with all of these blessings and benefits and expectations that go along with that. Jesus has given us a new covenant in which his blood was shed for us, and you and I receive forgiveness of sins. But then also, we've been reconciled to God, and as a result of our reconciliation, we are to be at peace with one another. And if there's anything else that exists among us other than reconciliation and peace, then we may be violating the intent of God through Christ for this meal. Matter of fact, Paul would say, if you follow on in the text, verse 27, so then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, there was a long time in the history of the church in which people took this text to think, if I have sin in my life or I've sinned this past week, and I've not rectified or I've not done penance or whatever, and then I take that, I'm sinning against the body and blood. I'm not doing what is right. I'm guilty. I'm taking, unless I'm sin free, let me put it another way. Unless I'm without sin and I take communion, then I'm sinning against the Lord when I do that. And as a result of that, a lot of Christians refuse to take communion for fear that they would find themselves under judgment. Today, a lot of Christians believe that unless I reflect on the death of Jesus and the horrific event of the crucifixion and think deeply about these matters, unless I've thought about these things when I take communion, then I'm taking it in an unworthy manner. Now, I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here. And I don't want to offend your conscience as a result of that. But what's going on here in Corinth is that they're eating this fruit of the vine and they're drinking or they're partaking of the bread without examining the body. Look at the context of the scripture. He says, so we don't want to eat it in an unworthy manner. Verse 28 says this, everyone ought to examine or test themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Paul, what do you mean by that? How do I do self-examination? For what purpose? He answers that in the very next verse. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. What is currently being harmed here by the action, by the sinful action? The body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the church. Okay. So he calls us to examine ourselves, test ourselves to ensure that we are acting accordingly, where peace and reconciliation is among us in perfect unity. And without that, then we're violating the purpose for which the communion was given. And so Paul calls us to not do this, that we are to discern the body of Christ. And if we don't discern the body, matter of fact, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 12:12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one spirit to form one body. Okay, so if you look at the context, when Paul talks about the body here, he's referring to the church. And if the church behaves in such a way that is in contradiction to the purposes intended of Christ's death and the table that he's provided for us, then we're eating and drinking judgment upon ourselves. As a matter of fact, Paul would say, do y'all remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? There was a judgment that God enacted on those two individuals, that they brought a contribution to the church, and they said, well, here's, I sold property, and here's the money. And they held back some. They misrepresented what they do for their own fame and glory for their activities. And they're confronted. And God strikes them dead. I mean, they're confronted, and God strikes them dead. There is a prophetic statement that Paul says, there's actually people that have died and have become sick within the church because of their sinful behavior. And there's this prophetic judgment that's given. He says, that's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when you are judged in this way of the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Paul says there's this judgment that's carried out, but it's not for the purpose of destroying. It's for the purpose of renewing, for calling us back to the place where God has always wanted us. And so then we have finally the recognition of the Lord and a restoration of brand loyalty. And it's Jesus's brand. Look at verse 33 and following. Paul says this, so then my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, receive one another. Or your text may say, welcome one another. The NIV here says, eat together, which is the meaning of what it is, but it's really welcoming and receiving one another with the intent of sharing the meal together. Anyone who is hungry, well, if you're coming to church hungry, eat a little something before you get here so that everybody can be waited on and no one can be humiliated. I remember a couple of years ago, I got to tell this story, and I don't mean anything bad by it. It happened with one of my favorite people in the world, Lane Schultz. Lane, you might remember this story. A couple of years ago, we were having life group at the McCord House, and we had grilled a bunch of fajita meat. Remember this, Lane? And Lane he's a little taller now than he used to be, but we put all of the food there on the counter for everybody to come through the fajita line. And Lane went first. Now, used to, I understand that the adults ate first and kids ate last and the kids got what's left over. That's because of scarcity, little food, and we wanted to honor people. All right, but in today's society and world, we tend to have an abundance of food, so there's plenty to eat, and the best thing we can do is get our kids taken care of, and then we adults can go set off and be by ourselves and talk and have a good time. Amen? So anyway, Lane was the first one through the line, and at that time, his eyes and nose reached the counter, and there's this big pile of fajita meat, and I'll never forget, because he had a big plate, and he was the first one through the line, and I promise you, he got the tongs, and he grabbed at least half of the fajita meat and put it on his plate. I got tickled. My first thought was, oh my goodness, we're not going to be able to feed everybody, which that would have been true. My second thought was, this is hilarious. I got to point this out to Bubba. So I'm like, Bubba, you know, and I do one of these numbers on him. And he's like, he does that Bubba laugh, which was hilarious. And then he gets Stephanie's attention, and Stephanie's mortified. Oh, this is terrible. Lane, take this and put it back, you know. And we were all laughing, having a good time. You know, Lane wasn't thinking about anyone else but his appetite, and it's okay. No harm was done at all. But what would have happened is none of the rest of us would have hardly got anything to eat at all. Lane wasn't intending shame and humiliation of others. He just had his eyes and his nose in the face of that incredible meal, right? Right. But what do? We have loving regard for others. And just think of that on a grander scale. That's who we are in Christ's people. We always, at times, we'll get off course. Sometimes, I'll be the first to admit my imperfections. I hate to tell y'all, you have a very flawed minister. You do, very flawed. And I don't know of anyone else that's not flawed as well. And so, we're going to make mistakes at times. And we are to recall and we are to remember the very heart of God, because he died for all of us. So when we do this, when we eat the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death by our actions, and we hold before the world a glorious brand that is not experienced or known in any other way. Have any of you ever seen, contrast is really good. Contrast is good. I remember when I was looking for an engagement ring for Mindy. And we went to a jeweler, and they put some the diamonds out for us, like where you pick your diamond. And, they always put diamonds on what color felt? It's always black felt, because it creates contrast. You can see the beauty and the light shining through the different facets of the diamond when it has such a stark contrast. Well, I learned really quick that I could not afford any of the diamonds that were just separated. I needed one that was already placed in a ring, so we looked at those after all of that, right? But it created this contrast in which you could see the beauty and the glory. You and I as a church are contrast against a very dark world. And when you and I hold up the goodness of Jesus Christ, the rest of the world is able to see something so different. And the brand of Jesus, it is glorious. It is amazing. It's the greatest gift of all. We're called to love, to receive, and to welcome each other. It is not an accident when Paul said and was defining what love is. Remember what he said? Love is, what was the first thing he said in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is, starts with a P, love is patient, love is kind. Now, isn't it interesting that he chose those two words? Because when we discriminate and we go ahead and eat it all, or a million other ways in which we can humiliate and shame people, we are called right back to patience and kindness, love and regard for others. That is what makes us uniquely different, and that is the brand Jesus that we hold to the world. Praise God. Amen. Listen, we're going to have an invitation. This is always an opportunity for any of you, if you're burdened by life, if you're burdened by sin, that this is an opportunity in which you can come, get your life right with God. You don't have to do it here. You can contact somebody in our congregation if you need encouragement, or just remind yourself to pray to the Lord and seek his favor. But if we can serve you in any way this morning, we invite you forward. Let's all stand and worship our Lord together.
A common love for each other, a common